praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee served the Lord for more than 7 decades, and these life studies represent his contribution to the ever-expanding understanding of the revelation of the Bible. The purpose of these life studies is to present the truths contained in the Scriptures and to minister the genuine life supply, to solve the common and hard problems found in the Bible, and to open up every book of the Bible through interpretation. We're very happy to bring you selected portions from his speaking today. If you'd like to learn more about the life studies, please visit our website at lifestudy.com. Simply lifestudy.com. Now, here's today's program. The Book of Lamentations has often been praised for its rich, poetic expression of the human suffering and anguish that was experienced by the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. And from this perspective, it is an astonishing work. But recall that Jeremiah, more than nearly any other Old Testament figure, had seen much and experienced much of God in the principle of God's New Testament economy. Even in the midst of his lamentation, he offers a very New Testament encouragement in chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. "It is Jehovah's loving kindness," he wrote, "that we are not consumed, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." It is Jeremiah's realization and expressions of God's New Testament economy that should leave the deepest and most profound impression on us in reading his 2 Old Testament books. Francis Ball has joined us today as we have really our last chance to fellowship in the life study of Jeremiah. We have a kind of a summary program for our concluding word, but this is our last life study message, and it's quite a remarkable portion, isn't it, Francis?
This is one of the most remarkable portions, I think, in the whole Old Testament. It's hard to find another writer, especially among the prophets, who saw into God's person as deeply as Jeremiah did.
We've mentioned before, for those who may not have been following along in these connected life studies, the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations, of course, both written by the prophet Jeremiah, and really primarily dominated by his account of the degradation of Israel and their falling away and turning away from Jehovah, and then, of course, Jehovah's righteous punishment, chastisement, dealing with Israel, also with the surrounding nations. And then we get to Lamentations, and it's just this book of woe and sorrow, and this deep, profound, eloquent expression. If you get into these few short chapters, there's a lot of feeling pouring out of Jeremiah as he wrote these lamentations. And that's normally the thing that is remembered or considered to be remarkable. But I think we're in for another one of those enlightening treats that we get so frequently in this life study when Witness Lee touches this portion. We're going to hear him in the first section today talk about how Jeremiah's expressions, though they may have been poetic and deep and a rich expression, were still very human. And what they were expressing were his human emotions and his human sorrow and human feeling. And there's nothing, of course, wrong with that. But we have to remember that at times Jeremiah touched something very divine in his expression in other passages, especially those a few highlight portions in his book Jeremiah. They were full of the divine revelation, not just human expression. Mm-hmm. And that's the contrast that we want to see today. Now, when we come to chapter 4, there's 5 short chapters in this book. We see Jeremiah consumed here with this feeling and his expression of anguish. I picked just a few short verses that I think convey that. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. "Our end drew near, for our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of heaven. They hotly pursued us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The anointed of Jehovah has been captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we will live among the nations." And then at this point, Jeremiah somewhat turns from lamenting over the situation of Israel and mentions the situation regarding Edom, which was a neighboring region or nation that had seemed to escape Jehovah's wrath thus far, when all of the other surrounding nations and Israel were all under the suffering. "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom," he writes, "who dwells in the land of Uz. Yet the cup will pass through to you also. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment for your iniquity has been accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer take you into exile, but he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins." Here, as we will hear, he is telling Edom that even though they may not be suffering now, their portion is coming, and that Zion's suffering and tribulation is just about at an end. Well, let's listen to Witness Lee, I think, as he brings a very marvelous New Testament look at this Old Testament book. Here's Witness Lee with our first portion.
How do you feel about Jeremiah's limitations? According to books I read, everyone appraised Jeremiah to the uttermost because he wrote the limitations. But Jeremiah is too human. His sympathy is human, his love is human, his sorrow is human, human flavor, human taste, human feeling. Everything he pointed out in these limitations are altogether human. Think about it. When he lamented in this way, he was shameful about Israel. Then right away, at the conclusion of this lamentation, he turned to Edom. "Edom, don't be peaceful there. You will suffer more. Judgment and punishment will come to you." What is this? This is kind of human jealousy. You, Edom, are enjoying peace. Yet Israel is here under God's judgment. But you have to know God's judgment will be over with Israel, and you will be, in turn, to suffer. God will no longer take you into exile, but God will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. This is altogether human. And the expressions at the beginning of this lamentation is too human. Look at the past of Israel. That was a golden time. At that time, all the nobles of Israel, they were shining pure gold. But now everyone became a piece of dark black coal. This is all human feeling.
Francis, maybe one of the reasons that this portion of Jeremiah's writing is often praised very highly is that it's easy, I think, for us to maybe relate to it. He's in deep suffering, deep anguish, much sorrow. He has seen Israel stripped of its glory, and he can't help but remember back to these days when Israel was at the pinnacle. And yet, because she had turned away from Jehovah, forsaken him as the fountain of living water and hewn out the cisterns that held no water, full of idolatry and immorality, everything seemed to be at a loss. But yet, all of this is just merely his human feeling coming out here. It's understandable, but it's just a kind of how we would view it, I think, if we were in a similar circumstance.
Yes, I think so, Chris. And I was just thinking about that verse in the epistles of Peter where he said, "Judgment begins at the house of God." We see God dealing with his people here in a proper way. Though they've gone away from him, his love still is there, his care is still there, but his righteousness requires him to act in a certain way, mm-hmm. in the way of judging and a way of suffering, that they may learn how to turn back to him. Because we've seen already, both in Jeremiah and the whole book that he wrote under that name and in this book of Lamentations, we've seen how God has cared for his people, and they have turned away from him. And now he has come now to avenge his own righteousness.
Yeah.
That is, to make it known that he is that kind of God, and they must realize that they cannot turn away from him and go unpunished.
Francis, while we consider Jeremiah's words here full of this kind of feeling, he also was the one who had a lot of prophecies concerning Israel in his book, Jeremiah. And in there, he touched not just Jehovah's judgment for the present, but he saw clearly in God's eternal plan, in God's economy, Israel was going to be restored. There was going to be a righteous shoot raised up. There was much ahead in Israel's future, and there's not much sign of that in this chapter for sure, in chapter 4, regarding his words concerning Israel, is there?
I think that's one thing that made him lament so desperately, that he knew God was not going to forsake Israel forever. But here, it's a different story. He sees the suffering of Israel under God's punishment and their desperation under the nations around them and so on. So his lamentation is really, his heart is really turned out toward his people. And he's trying to encourage them, but he himself is full of lamenting over the whole situation.
There's one other chapter now in the book, and when we get to chapter 5, near the end, he interestingly now comes back to his bearings in terms of God's economy, God's purpose, and the tone changes very much here. Witness Lee will point that out, and you'll hear him somewhat engaging the audience on this point. Let's look at these verses in chapter 5 now, where, again, his view changes, and he gets his eyes off of the suffering of the moment and back on to something related to God in his economy. You, O Jehovah, abide forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn to us, O Jehovah, and we will be turned. Renew our days as before. Or have you utterly rejected us? Are you exceedingly angry with us? He comes back to God's throne from generation to generation, the unchangeableness of Jehovah. And I like this expression, turn to us, O Jehovah, and we will be turned.
Yeah. He put the plea where it really belongs.
Yeah.
Unless God turns us, we will not be turned. If he will turn, then we will turn. We can't turn on our own.
Right. Well, let's go back to Witness Lee for this portion.
I would ask you, thus far, how would you think how Jeremiah is going to conclude his lamentations? Every bit of his lamentation is human. How is he going to conclude his lamentations in this way? Oh, Jehovah, you remain forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn to us, O Jehovah, and we will be turned. Renew our days as before. Or have you utterly rejected us? Are you exceedingly angry with us? What a conclusion. Is this human? This is altogether not human. This is divine. He was human all the way. Even before he made the limitations, he was human. He was human that he said, oh, my mother, woe is me. That was human. He prayed, oh, Jehovah, avenge me of my enemies, the pursuers. That was human. But he was a man of God. He knew such a problem could never be solved by being human. Being human leads you nowhere. So he turned to God. Oh, Jehovah, you remain forever. That means what? That means he refers to God's eternal being. There's no change with him. Change took place in every way, especially with the Israelite situation. But with God's eternal being, there's no change. God remains the same. Not only so, your throne is from generation to generation. Your throne doesn't have a beginning. Neither it has an ending. It just is there from generation to generation. So these two expressions are very divine. Think about it.
Well, he somewhat exposed the audience there, and I have to confess to getting exposed when I first heard this, Francis. After all of this pouring out of Jeremiah in such a human way, when he comes to verse 19, if you're not careful, you may just assume he's continuing on, but really he's touching two things especially that are of an entirely different character and nature. In the recovery version, it reads, "You, O Jehovah, abide forever. Your throne is from generation to generation." So he has touched two aspects here, really, of Jehovah in his person and in his righteousness, and that, I think, the reference to his throne, both being eternal and unchanging. Talk about that for just a minute.
Well, I think this is a marvelous thing about Jeremiah's realization. While he's spoken so much in the human way, now he really comes in the light to see God in a fresh, I would say, New Testament way, that he is eternal, his throne is forever, that he can never be defeated, he can never be wrong. Everything is right with God, and what he does is absolutely righteous. And this, we'll see that this righteousness is our security.
Yes.
That God is righteous gives us a lot of real assurance.
Let's talk about that now. That's a good lead into our final segment here. He will pick up this passage we just read, compare it to the other passage that we opened the program with today in chapter 3 of Lamentations that also bears a New Testament insight into God's economy. But there, in chapter 3, Jeremiah is touching the aspects of God being full of loving kindness and his unfailing compassions, his faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion. These things are marvelous. We treasure them. And this is really the basis or the substance of much of our experience of the Lord. But here he contrasts it to these solid aspects of Jehovah's being, God's eternal being, being unchanging, and his righteousness and his throne being enduring for eternity. And we'll see that this is also a contrast that is seen in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings and also including John and some of his well-known writings. So let's go back to Witness Lee for this very enlightening final portion today.
Now we come to the end of the Lamentations. Actually, this is the ending of the entire book of Jeremiah. Do you appreciate Lamentation 3 on God's loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness? Or do you appreciate God's eternal being, God's eternal throne, his unchanging person, and his unchanging government? Which is higher? God's loving kindness, compassion, faithfulness, or God's eternal being and God's eternal throne, his person and his government? Which do you prefer? Which is better? You know, concerning God's salvation, John says, God so loved the world that he gave them the only begotten Son that they may believe and have eternal life. God's salvation is because of his love. Then Paul's words first tell us God's salvation is one of God's grace. And eventually he told us God's salvation is one of God's righteousness. God's love may change. And God's grace still has a position to change. But God's righteousness has no possibility to change, because God's righteousness is concerning his government. God's person, God's government remain forever. No change. I'm so glad that Jeremiah ended not in God's compassion, not in God's loving kindness, not in God's faithfulness, but in God's being, in God's person, in God's kingdom, in God's government. In the New Jerusalem, what we will see will not be the love, the grace, the compassion, the loving kindness of Jehovah. What we will see there? The eternal kingdom with the eternal King. God will be fully unveiled in his person and his government, both of which are the unshakable foundation of God dealing with us. I'm so glad at the end Jeremiah comes out of his being human. He entered into God's divinity. Here he touched God's person, and he touched God's throne. Could you imagine that the two books of Jeremiah are concluded in God's economy concerning his eternal person and his eternal kingdom? Hallelujah. I'm so happy.
Francis, I really treasure this point. Mm-hmm. You know, in the New Testament, when we preach the gospel, so often we will bring someone to maybe John 3:16, talking about God's love, or even Paul's writings in Ephesians 2, where he talks about through grace we're saved. But in Paul's writings also in Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the righteousness of God is revealed in it." Mm-hmm. So the righteousness of God is really the power of salvation, the power of the gospel. And Jeremiah is seeing the same thing, even though, of course, he uplifted Jehovah for his love and his mercy and compassions. Really, at the end, he comes back and is grounded on what we need to be grounded on, isn't he?
That's exactly right. Unless our salvation is grounded on this, and our realization is that God is righteous, we could never be full of assurance that everything is all right based on Christ's death in our behalf. Because that you have to accept by faith, because God said it. But God said it because he did it in a righteous way.
Yes.
He laid all our iniquities, all our sins, everything on his Son. He did that righteously, and he claimed his righteous standing, and his holy nature had to be satisfied in what Jesus Christ did. If his righteousness was not satisfied, neither could we be assured of our salvation. And when Jeremiah comes to this point to realize this, and you see it in the background, with the background of his human understanding of God's dealing with them, and his human sympathy for the people who had turned away from God, all these things they suffered, when he finally comes to the seeing God's person, God's righteousness, God's kingdom, God's glory, everything is at stake, and the righteousness of God has firmly set the stage, and the groundwork of God's doing, all he's doing with his people, is based on righteousness.
Marvelous that he realized that these prophecies, these wonderful, encouraging words that he'd offered to Israel during the midst of their suffering and tribulation, were founded or rooted in this aspect of God, his righteousness, and that his throne and his person and his being are unchangeable. Therefore, these things will come to pass. At that point, he moves off of the ground of God's love or feeling towards us and onto something far more solid and substantial. And what a lesson this presents to all of us to really get our own relationship with the Lord and our experience and daily walk with him founded on and based on this aspect of God's person and righteousness. If you'd like to contact us at any time about receiving the printed life study messages or our other materials here, please call us toll-free 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788. For Francis Ball, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today. Thank you for listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. The focus of Living Stream is the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, two co-laborers with the Lord in China in the first half of the 20th century. After World War II, Witness Lee brought this ministry first to Taiwan, then later to North America, and eventually to the entire world. For more than 20 years, he spoke these life study messages, unveiling how each book of the Bible shows God's eternal plan. God, through Christ, wants to dispense his life and nature into redeemed man, so that man would become God's expression, enlargement, counterpart, and habitation. These studies go far beyond mere doctrine and unveil a personal, practical, and experiential Christ. In these short 26-minute programs, we summarize and condense Witness Lee's rich speaking. But to enjoy all the riches in these messages, we hope you'll visit our website at lifestudy.com. There, you can read all of the Life Study messages absolutely free of charge. You can even create your own Life Study reading schedule or download more Life Study audio programs just like this one, and all at no cost. Again, the website, lifestudy.com. Thanks for listening.
Was Jesus simply a great religious leader?
The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. Based on the scriptures, the religious people were looking for a great leader, but Jesus was introduced to them as a little lamb with a little dove. The lamb is for redemption, to redeem fallen man back to God, and the dove is for life-giving, for anointing, to anoint man with what God is, to bring God into man and man into God. Both the lamb and the dove are needed for man to participate in God. Scripture, John 1:29, and commentary from the New Testament Recovery Version published by Living Stream Ministry. For more information, visit lsm.org.